Well, amen. That was good, wasn't it? Such a great song. And ties right into the message this morning. Thank you so much, guys, for coming. We appreciate it. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. I've been preaching on Elijah for the last several Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And I made reference a couple of weeks ago that I have fallen into this chapter and I can't get up. I'm stuck here. But there are so many great principles and so many great truths that are found here. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me to think about this man of God, this great prophet that is so important in the Bible. You'll find Elijah in the Old Testament, but you'll find his spirit, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the spirit of Elijah just continuing through the Bible on into the rest of the prophets and then over into the New Testament. Elijah is mentioned often in the New Testament. You even see Elijah in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration when he came with Moses and stood side by side with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord was transfigured in front of the apostles. So Elijah is a key figure of the Bible. Now here in this 18th chapter, we see the showdown on Mount Carmel as the prophets of Baal gather to stand against Elijah, and Elijah gathers to stand with God at his side against the prophets of Baal. In verse 21, I need to read several verses, so if you would just follow along as we read the read about the prophet on Carmel. Let's begin in verse 21, and you follow along in your Bible. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God," and notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is always the name that is used for Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the God of redemption. And so this is what has been called by theologians the tetragrammaton, tetra four, grammaton letters. And so this was God's covenant name, very holy, very sacred, and never spoken, just referred to as the name, Shem, the name. And that's how they referred to it. And so here is his beginning question. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, if Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Let me remind you, there has been a 3.5-year drought, and Elijah wants water poured on the altar. You say, well, why do it a second time, and why do it a third time? Probably because that's all the water they had. He wanted to make sure that they absolutely had nothing left. God was about to show himself God. He knew that. Verse 35, the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and licked up the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I want to speak to you this morning on the prophet at Carmel. The prophet at Carmel. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the wonderful, precious Word of God. And Lord, we stand here this morning simply in awe of your Word, realizing, Lord, that your Word is eternal, that your Word is infallible, that, Lord, your Word has the answer. And I pray that as we look at the Word of God this morning, that you will bless, that, Lord, you will pour out your power upon the preaching of the Word of God. Help me as I speak, Lord. I want to explain things. I want to be able to preach the Word of God, Lord, with your help this morning. And so I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. And, Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Draw us close to yourself. Lord, help us to realize how much we need you. And Father, this is such a pressing question and a question that needs to be asked today. If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve Baal. So Father, help us this morning to see that thou art God. And Lord, may we serve you with full and joyful hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you will just draw us all close to you today. May we leave here rejoicing at what you've done in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. By the time we get to verse 21 in the 18th chapter, it's early in the morning. The focus now is upon Mount Carmel. It is the view from the top of Mount Carmel is something that once you see, you'll never forget. I've been up there 11 times, and every time I've been up there, it is just a beautiful day. You can see from one side of the valley all the way across to the other. On top of the hills in front of you, as you're looking at the valley below, is the city of Nazareth, and it is just a sight to see. If you turn and face north, you will see the beginnings of the range of mountains that leads up to Mount Hermon, which is the source of the Jordan River. The Mediterranean Sea is off to your left. And behind you is down the mountain, almost all the way to the floor of the valley, is the little the ruins of the city of Megiddo, and then in front of you are the vast fields of the plain of Esdraelon. That's the place where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. And it's just a beautiful sight. And once if you ever see it, it is a sight that will take your breath away, and you'll never forget it as long as you live. From all sides of the mountain, people are beginning to gather. When Elijah has summoned the king and summoned the people to this mountain, word is spread, and now early in the morning, everyone is starting to assemble. This was not unusual for people to assemble at the little hill called Megiddo, on which Mount Carmel is found. From ancient times, people gathered in that city. And when we go to the Holy Land in February, we will stop and see the ruins of Megiddo. And you'll find that it was a place where for centuries people gathered to worship the false gods of the Canaanites. There are idols there. There are altars there built out of stone. And now they gather for the purpose of having a showdown with Elijah. Word is spread that the source of the drought was there, and that Ahab, the king, was coming. And so everyone was interested to see what was going to happen. And surely, with the king being there, something big, something major was going to go down. In the midst of all the huge throngs of people that were gathering from all sides, there is one man who seems to stand out against everybody else. And that's the man Elijah. One man against a whole nation. What chance does one man have against so many? And so you can imagine the scorn and the anger as Elijah walked up the hill, and the people are looking at him and casting their evil stares against him. They watch his every step as he passes people. They growl under their breath, and they say things that should not be repeated in a public meeting. If they could have their way, he will never make it off of that hill alive. He will never step into the valley floor again. The king, King Ahab, is there. And as he gathers and as he comes, he alternates between fear and hatred towards the prophet. But he restrains himself because somehow he knows that the coming of rain depends upon this one man. And so he's restrained as he can be, to see what's going to happen. As Elijah makes his way to the summit, he finds no sympathizers. Even Obadiah, the man that I preached on last week, the man that had one foot in King Ahab's palace and one foot in the Lord's work, is silent as Elijah makes his way to the top. But folks, don't feel sorry for Elijah. He needs no sympathy here. Elijah knows fully what is happening. He knows fully, and he understands that he is alone on that mountain and is looking into the faces of those that hate him. He knows all this, but don't feel sorry for him. He also knows that he's there by divine appointment and that all of heaven is at his back. He knows that God is about to use him in a great way. There's not one ounce of fear. There's not one ounce of apprehension in this man of God. While he is a man of like passions as all of us, as we read in the book of James, he has learned in the last 3.5 years to trust God, and so he's at perfect peace with the situation. He knows that the Lord is going to be with him. Now, with that introduction, I want us this morning to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to approach it from this angle. I noticed as I was reading this and thinking about the direction that I wanted to take the message, I noticed that there are seven times that the prophet breaks into the story and speaks. And with each time he spoke, he revealed a little bit more of what was in his heart. Now, I'm not going to have 7 points to my sermon. I know that your roast would be toast if I did that. So, but I am going to speak, condense them into 4 things, and I think you'll be able to follow the story, and it will reveal to you what was in the prophet's heart. First thing that the first word of Elijah we notice here is a simple proposal. His first word was a simple proposal, and that is found in verse 21. Look at it, please, and let me read it for you again. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And folks, I submit to you that this was and this is the question of the ages. This is really the bottom line, if you will. If God is God, then follow him. Would you not agree to that? I mean, if God is God, then let's follow God. Now, what was the reason for this simple proposal? I think that Elijah understood that this was indeed the battle of the ages, that this is what it's all about. This is what it all boils down to with all men. Who is God? Who is God? If God is God, then follow God. If God is not God and Baal is God, then follow Baal. But whichever one is God, follow that one. If Baal is God, some fabricated deity that has been created in the minds of men, well, if Baal is God, then follow Baal. But if Baal is not a God, then get rid of Baal and let's put God on the throne and let's do what God wants us to do. And I think that Elijah asked this question because he wanted them to see that Baal was nothing more than a false god. He asked this question because he wanted to show them the absurdity of their position. I mean, think about it, folks. Religion so diametrically opposed could not both be right. Would you agree to that? Two religions so diametrically opposed, the worship of Baal, the worship of God, just so vastly different from each other, there is no way that both could be right. One of them had to be wrong, and as soon as that truth was discovered, the other could be forsaken and abandoned. And that's what was in his heart to accomplish. He was wanting to explain to them and get them to see the reality of the fact that Baal worship was a false way and that they were to be worshiping the God of heaven. And you know, that this is the question that I think should be asked in our world today. I think that this is the question that needs to be asked of churches all over our country today. I think the time has come where we are seeing, just like in Elijah's day, a mingling of the worship of Baal and with the worship of Jehovah God. And I think that we should examine our hearts as to which God we're going to serve. You see, you got to understand that the worship of Baal, the whole philosophy, the whole religion, the whole structure, all of it was set up to be something sensual, to be something carnal, to be something fleshly, to be of the world. And this is the spirit that has crept into our churches today. Our churches today are filled with people who are more devoted to the world and more devoted to the flesh and to the and to pleasure and to money and to getting and to having than they are to God. I mean, listen, we'll come to church if we don't have anything else to do. You see, we'll come to church if we'll serve the Lord as long as it's convenient for us to serve him. And look at this. Elijah got the same reaction to his question that I just got. I should have gotten a couple of amens right there. And the only amens I heard were right here behind me. And they were muted at best. But I should have got some amens when I said a minute ago that we'll come to church if we don't have anything else to do. Because that's where we are today. But I want you to notice, Elijah got the same reaction that I just got a moment ago, so I don't feel too bad. I really don't. I don't feel too bad. The people answered him not a word when he asked them, which God is God? Now, look at it, the end of verse 21. And the people answered him not a word. They were shocked. They were stunned that he would ask them to make a choice like this. You know, as I thought about it, what Elijah tried to accomplish here really is what I try to accomplish every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. I mean, I really think that Elijah wanted to convince them that God was God and Baal was false. And when you boil it all down, that's what I try to do every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You come in here and I take the Word of God and I open the Bible. I don't preach out of the funny papers on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't preach out of Life magazine or Time magazine or Newsweek or Carroll County Times. No, I preach to you out of the Word of God. Every time you come in here, I say to you, before I begin the message, open your Bibles. Now, the reason I do is because I want to take God's Word and I want to try to convince you that God is God and Baal is not. I want to convince you that you ought to serve God and live for God and love the Lord with all your hearts. And I think that that's an argument that is needed just as much today as it was in Elijah's day. I try to convince whoever is here that God is God and therefore we ought to serve Him. I take the Bible and I try to convince you that God loves you and that Jesus died for you and that He was resurrected from the grave and that He ascended back to the Father, that He's coming again. And I do it all by taking God's Word and preaching to you what thus saith the Lord. And I think that that's a logical argument. Folks, if I understand the Bible, and if I understand preaching, that is what preaching is all about, if I understand it correctly. And this is an argument that is just as much needed today as it was in Elijah's day. Men haven't changed. I mean, we're the same today as these men that stood on Mount Carmel before the prophet. Just like them, we want both worlds. Just like them, we want both worlds. Everywhere, men are trying to win the smile of the world and the well done of the Savior at the same time. But folks, listen, if God be God, then serve Him. That's a logical argument. If God be God, then serve Him. A fellow recently, who doesn't attend our church, but recently asked me, he said, by the way, he said, does so-and-so still come to your church? And I said, no, they don't come here anymore. And he said, well, I thought they were going to leave. And I said, well, why do you say that? He said, well, I know them. And he said, he told me that he didn't like coming over there to Open Door anymore. And I said, well, why in the world didn't he like it? What didn't he like about it? And he said, well, he only came on Sunday morning, but he said, when he comes to church, he feels like you're beating him up. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, you're beating him up. Now, you know, I really have a problem with that. Because I don't beat up anybody. You know, you can get in serious trouble for beating folks up. You know, the law frowns on that. Now, God may be wearing you out, but I'm not wearing you out. And so I said to this fellow, wait a minute, you said he only comes on Sunday morning. You know what I've noticed? The folks that come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, work on the buses, tithe, go soul winning, read their Bibles, love the Lord, they don't feel like they're getting beat up when they come to church. But if you aren't living for God, and you got one foot in the world and another foot in church, and you're halting between two opinions, then you're just liable to feel like you're being beat up. Not because I'm beating you up, but because the Word of God is beating you up. Now, folks, don't get mad at me because God convicts you when the Word of God is preached. I mean, we need to realize, folks, if God be God, then serve Him. If God is God, then serve Him. And you know, as long as we're halting between two opinions, you know, one of these days, we will decide which God we're going to serve. You remember last week I asked you the question about these folks that just, you know, they come and then all of a sudden, poof, they just disappear. And I asked you the question, I said, where do they go? How does that happen? I mean, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they're in church and then all of a sudden, bang, they're just gone. I tell you what has happened. They have made a decision as to which God is their God. They have decided, oh, well, God is not my God. I'm going to follow Baal. And that's the reason why folks can just all of a sudden quit coming, and the next thing you hear is they're going to one of these, feel-good churches where they only have a Sunday morning service, where the preacher preaches a little 20-minute ditty most time they get off the internet, and then there's no invitation, no conviction, no power. You can use whatever Bible you want. Come as you are. By the way, you come as you are, you'll leave as you came. You just mark that down. I don't think church is a picnic, do you? I don't think we ought to come to church like we're going to a softball game. I think we ought to come to church with the attitude, God, I'm giving you my all, I'm giving you my best. Hey, folks, if God be God, then serve God. Amen. And that's where we are in our society, halting between two opinions. But eventually, we make our decision, do we not? Second word was a word of proposition. First word was a proposal. Second word, a proposition. Look at it. He said, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. I like that. Now, first of all, you got to understand this was a fair proposition. And all the people would have seen it as a fair proposition. Because, you see, Baal was the Lord of the sun. Baal was the sun god. And so all the people, if you look at it in verse 24, at the end of it, it says, and all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They agreed that this was a good idea, and the reason they did was because Baal was the god of the sun. He was seen as the god of those productive natural forces of which heat is the element and sign. And so how could anyone there refuse such an offer by Elijah? And of course, every Jew standing on that mountain knew the testimony of Jehovah God. Every person on that mountain knew the testimony of Moses when he said that he saw on the backside of the desert a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And when he approached it, a voice spoke to him out of the bush and said, Moses, take the shoes from off of thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. They all knew about the pillar of fire that directed and guided the children of Israel as they marched out of Egypt and came across the Red Sea and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They all knew about that pillar of fire that kept them warm at night and guided their steps with its light. They all read how that the fire flashed upon Mount Carmel or upon Mount Sinai when Moses was up on its peak and the people were waiting below and they could feel the earth tremble and they could see the lightning flashing. They all knew about that. They all knew what it says in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses wrote, our God is a consuming fire. So when Elijah made his proposition to them, they all thought, man, this is a great idea. The God that answereth by fire, we'll let him be God. Folks, listen, where do you think this whole idea, this whole concept of Baal came from? It was nothing more than an imitation of God. That's all it was. Men didn't want to serve Jehovah God, so they created their own God and they called him Baal. And they served him instead of the God that created them. And by the way, folks, this is what all false religion is. It is the creation of God in our own image. That's all it is. We don't like the God of the Bible, so we'll just make up our own God, give him his own characteristics, and we'll let him be God. That's what all false religion is. That's why we follow the God of the Bible. That's why we follow the Bible. If God is God, then serve him. And by the way, folks, this is God's book. This is God's word. And so we follow the God of the Bible. And that's why you ought not mess with the Bible. That's why you ought not monkey with the Bible. That's why you ought not change the Bible. Just let God's word be God's word. Follow the Bible. Little boy was sitting at his kitchen table while his mommy was washing dishes. And he was drawing feverishly on a piece of paper with some crayons. And he finished his work and he looked over and he said, "Mommy, what does God look like?" Mother looked over and said, "Well, honey, nobody knows what God looks like." Little boy held up the piece of paper and said, "Now the whole world can know." She went over and investigated, and little boy had drawn a stick figure, and up at the top he had written God. You know, that's exactly what men do with God today. We try to bring God down to where we want him to be instead of humbling ourselves before him and letting him be God. Folks, notice the people like this idea. This is an idea they agreed with. But this is exactly what we do. You know, we do this with the Bible. We don't like the Bible, so we'll just change it. We'll take out those parts we don't like. You realize now that there are over 400 versions of the Bible out there now? 400 versions. There's a version of the Bible for homosexuals now. Yeah, they got their own version. You say, "Well, how'd they do that?" They just changed it. They made it sound like God's okay with it now. They changed it. There are all kinds of Bibles out now. You can get a Bible for whatever it is that strikes your fancy. You don't believe in the deity of Christ? No problem. They got one that's removed the deity of Christ. You don't like the idea of the resurrection? Not a problem. You can just go get you one that has no resurrection in it. We don't like this Bible. This one has all those thou shalts and thou shalt nots. So let's just lay this one over. Let's go get us one that tells us what we can do. And folks, that's where we are in our society today. Don't like God? No problem. Just make our own God. But notice the people like this idea. They all acquiesced immediately and they said it is well spoken. But now the third time he speaks, we see him as playful. We see Elijah as playful. First of all, he had a proposal. Secondly, he had a proposition. But now, thirdly, we see him as playful. For the first time in their existence, these false priests were unable to cheat and to deceive the people in order to get the fire burning on the altar. There were no hocus pocus. There was no abracadabra. They were fully compelled to rely upon a direct appeal to Baal himself. They couldn't fake this. There's no way that they could manufacture it. They couldn't sneak it in while no one was looking. Baal was going to have to do his thing and send fire upon the altar. They were going to have to persuade Baal to do it. And so they cried and they prayed and they begged their God to answer. Can you see them now? Round and around that altar they went, jumping and crying and chanting and whooping and hollering and begging and pleading. And they cry out in unison, "Oh Baal, hear us! Oh Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice. There was no voice, nor any that answered. The psalmist said their idols are silver and gold in the work of men's hands. Mouths they have, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They that make them are like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You ever notice that all these idols, you ever notice that they always aggrandize the idol? They always have huge eyes. They always have huge ears. It's always like their eyes are huge so they can see more than the rest of us see. Their ears are huge. You know, the totem poles and you in the islands of the Pacific, and you see all these idols and all these images, and you realize that the works of the hands of men are always trying to make God bigger than themselves, but nonetheless, they make them like themselves. But there was no answer. There was no answer. 3 hours goes by, but the heavens are silent. And look at verse 27, folks. The man of God simply cannot help himself. Look at verse 27. It says, it came to pass at noon that Elijah, what's the next word? He mocked them. He mocked them. I like that. You say, yeah, you would. I do. I think this is wonderful. I mean, you know, the man of God, he just could not help himself. I don't care how you slice this, folks. This is sarcasm at its absolute best. He mocked him. He said, cry aloud. You guys need to crank it up a little bit. You need to holler a little louder. You need to chant a little louder. You need to sing a little louder. Maybe your God is out talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. You need to yell and wake him up. And he mocks them. Man, I can imagine the emails and the voicemails and the cowardly unsigned letters and the phone hang-ups he got from doing this. Can't you? I bet there are a bunch of people that decided they weren't going to church the next week, and I'll guarantee you his church attendance was down the next Sunday. Oh yeah, he probably angered a lot of people. But don't forget the original proposal, folks. The original proposal was this: if God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. And I serve notice on you that Elijah did this because he knew that Baal was not God. He knew it. He knew that God was God. And now he wants to drive the point home. They have to see it. And so he had to sarcastically point out the foolishness of their false beliefs. And when he mocked them, they kicked it up into overdrive. They took knives and they cut themselves. And they started seeking pity from Baal. You will look at the verse here. In verse 28, it says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out. Hey, folks, they cut arteries. That's how desperate they were. They cut their arteries so that every time their heart would beat, the blood would gush out of them. And that's how desperate they were for Baal to answer their prayer. But Baal was silent. And now it's time for Elijah to step up. I said, first of all, that Elijah gave them a proposal. I said, secondly, that Elijah gave them a proposition. I said, thirdly, that Elijah was playful. But now, thirdly, I want you to notice Elijah's word of prayer. His word of prayer. Quiet, assured, confident, Elijah steps up. He repairs the altar. Why would he have to repair the altar? Because it was torn down. It was not used. The people were fully following Baal. And so Elijah steps up and repairs the altar of the Lord. And then in verse 36, the Bible tells us the prophet came near. After he had prepared the sacrifice, after he had poured the water on, probably used every drop of water that they had. There was none left. And he steps up to the altar and he begins to pray. Look at his prayer in verse 36, the middle of the verse. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. By the way, that was his proposal, was it not? That was it. He said, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God. That's what it's all about, folks, persuading men. That's what Paul said. He said, we persuade men. We have to do that. We call that soul winning. We call that preaching. We call that, I mean, listen, when you go to Bible college and you sign up to take Bible and you say, God's called me to preach and I need to study for the ministry. I don't care what Bible college you're in. They put you in classes that teach you how to prepare sermons and teach you how to use the English language to persuade people to come to Christ. Why? Because that's what it's all about, convincing people that God is God. If God be God, then serve Him. And so Elijah prays, just a simple prayer, but his simple prayer was answered in a wonderful statement that is made here. In verse 38, it says, and the fire of the Lord fell. Folks, was Elijah up there dancing around that altar? No. Was he up there cutting himself with a knife? No. Was he up there begging and pleading for hours on end? No. One little simple prayer and God answered by fire. Can you imagine being on that mountain and all of a sudden the heavens open up and the fire of God falls down upon that altar? Man, I'm telling you, it got to everybody. Everybody knew at that point that God was God. And folks, when you really think about it, there could have been no other way. We serve today the same God that Elijah served. Can I remind you, folks, that this present church age in which we're now living began with fire coming down out of heaven in Acts chapter 2. And notice when the people saw it, they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And I think what's wrong with the church today, and I think what's wrong with Christianity today, is that too many of us have let the fire go out in our lives. And we're not burning for God anymore. We over here with one hand holding on to Baal, one hand holding on to the world, one hand to doing what we want to do, one hand to fabricating God in our own minds the way we want Him to be instead of hanging on to the God of the Bible, and we have lost our fire. Oh, that we would come back to the true God. Baal hasn't done anything for you, friend. Baal hasn't done anything for you. Baal doesn't answer your prayers. He didn't answer theirs. He doesn't answer yours either. Baal does not help you out when you're in need. Baal doesn't fire up your soul to trust in God for your needs. And Baal is no friend of yours. But God is your friend. The Lord Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Why don't we just let God be God? And folks, that's the question. How long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, then serve Him. I'm here today to testify that God is God. Let's serve Him with our whole hearts.